The following presentation was recorded at the 2013 Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. More information at thedocforlearning.org.
Welcome. Come on in and join in. It's the blessing of the Lord. We appreciate having each one of you here this morning. Welcome you to the Valley View Church and School community. Hopefully today and tomorrow can be a real blessing for us. The Lord Jesus invites us to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we're laboring and serving for him, he wants to give us rest and direction. The Apostle Paul was taught under that great teacher, Gamaliel. He learned of the scripture. And then when he was converted, he was able to use that scripture. And he taught himself in the school of Tyrannus for quite some time. But Moses said to the children of Israel, "And thou shalt teach them diligently the statutes of the Lord unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates, so that the Lord can bring his blessing upon the children of Israel and upon the children." We're here in interest of the school. We welcome you to be here this morning. We hope we can be of service to you. We'll be around here. I'm chairman pastor here. Eli King, Tim Kaufman is school board chairman, and school teachers are here. Anything we can do for you, we hope we can serve you well. We'll have a song. Song leader Mark Kurtz will be song leader. Matthew Peachy will have devotions this morning. Then we turn it over to the moderator, and they'll take it from there. That's the Lord's blessing as we just serve the Lord. Have anything we can do of service to you, we want to do what we can. The book stands are in the back. Book stands are here available for us. CDs will be, most of it will be on CDs. It will be available if somebody wants CDs. And hopefully we can serve together. Just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we invite your presence as your blessing, your direction as we serve you, as we build together, as we build for the building of your school, to teach the next generation your love and your kingdom that can go on unto the ends of time, unto the ends of the world. Just pray your blessing for these meetings and each one present. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it over to the song leader.
Turn your Christian hymnary to number 23. Number 23 in the Christian hymnary.
Oh, great God in God, my humble clay, thou art my hope, my joy, my rest, the glories that compose thy name, stand all engaged to make me.
525.
Revive me.
Welcome to each one. It's a blessing to be here this morning. And as I think about this being a school meeting, I think one of the things that I'm blessed is we have a school meeting and we have this many people there and you're not all teachers. Now, some of you are teachers and that's wonderful. But what I'm saying is that there's people that are interested in schooling and it's not because that's what you do for your living. We're here this morning because we're interested in there always being a generation on the earth who is declaring the mighty acts of God to the next generation. That's what we want. As the verse on the little handout says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We believe the works of God are worth talking about. And we believe that they're worth passing on to the next generation. And we believe that having our own schools helps us do this. I think that's why we're here this morning. And as we're here together this morning, anticipating hearing from others, being encouraged and challenged, and enabled to do well in our schools, I want to draw our attention to something that Jesus said. Now, this is something we know. This is a truth we all know. Now, maybe we don't realize Jesus said it, but it's something we find to be true in our lives. Turn to Luke 6. I want to look at verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now the word disciple here means learner or pupil. This is talking about a student. The word master here means instructor. Jesus is talking about students and teachers. And what did he say about them? It's the last part of the verse that really I've been pondering. Let me read it in the ESV. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, we know that truth. As parents, most of you probably are parents here, you know your children become like you, right? They learn things from you, sometimes even things you wish they wouldn't learn, and sometimes they don't learn the things that you wish they would. But we become like those we learn from, right? We become like our teachers. This is not some new idea here. This is something we see all the time in our lives. Two questions for us to consider, for us to ponder as we think of our schools helping us to declare the mighty acts of God to the next generation. Now, as board members, as principals, as pastors, as parents, the first question is, who is teaching us? Who or what are we becoming like? Are we, as leaders in our schools, becoming like the master? Now, this is a Christian school gathering here. So, of course, we're all. That's who we're learning from, right? But I ask us to think, are we really? As board members, who is your teacher? Someone, something is. Is it Jesus? Or maybe, are we learning at the feet of financial security? That's what we're learning, how to be financially secure. That's our teacher. Is it comfort? Or is it, as we sang that last song, turn down my eyes from vanity? How much of our life is vanity? There's just a lot of stuff that we can be. I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm not talking about evil here. I'm just talking about vanity. Are we learning from vanity? Is that our teacher? Who is teaching us? What are our communities becoming like? This matters if we care about one generation showing the mighty acts of God to the next. It matters who is teaching us as board members and pastors and principals. So that's the first question as we think about this truth. The second question is, who is teaching our students? Do you think of your school at home? I'm sure something comes to mind. Who is teaching our students? Think about the teachers in your school. Do you want the next generation to be like them? And as we think of the kind of teachers we need in our school, you know, I'm young enough that we've always had Christian schools. We just always had that. I think in this area, the 40s is when the first Christian school started, and I wasn't living in the 40s. So I've always went to Christian school. We just always have this. And we can get in just a maintenance mode. We just keep it going. I hope we keep them going. I'm not suggesting we don't. But we got to think about some of these things. As we think of what kind of teachers we need in our schools, it's not just willing teachers. Okay? Is that who you hire at your school? Whoever's willing. Brothers and sisters, if that's who we're hiring, it's not going to work. If it's just the willing. Now, I don't know how you hire the ones that aren't willing, but so you need to be willing. I'm not trying to knock that, but that's not the only thing. If this is all we require, our schools will not really be much of a help in proclaiming to the next generation the mighty acts of God. We need godly teachers. Never apologize. If you're a board member and you interact with your non-Christian neighbors and they find out you're in the school board, and oh, okay, so you get teachers and so forth, and never apologize that the number one requirement is that they're godly. Because we believe in having godly teachers. That's number one. And never, never apologize for that. Don't feel apologetic. Well, how do you train your teachers? Well, we want godly young men and women, or old men and women. But that's not enough either, I don't think. We need competent teachers. Is am I saying too much here? He's not just willing and godly, but also competent. There's something about excellence that inspires, right? We know it in business. The business that does excellent work. It inspires. We want to inspire the next generation. That's why we have our schools. It's not just because we have to have our children in school somewhere. We want to teach our children about the mighty acts of God. We want to inspire them. And so we're going to need some excellence. Remember, the church, not the world, sets the standard here. But we need to stop making excuses. We can do well at this if we value it. We do pretty well at what we value. And so you can do well in your community, in your school. You can have a good school if you value it. You can. We've done it long enough. We're not just starting. We know how to do it if we value it. There are also other things in school that teach our children other than the teachers. And we want to think about those things as well. There might be peers. Maybe your peers are teaching your children more than their teachers are. Maybe there's things in school culture. We need to think about these things. What are they teaching? Because, remember, every student, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher, whatever that teacher or whoever that teacher is. Is what is being taught in our schools assisting the church? I see we have an address coming on that. Looking forward to that. Is it preparing our children for service in business and mission? I see that one coming too. Is that what's happening in our schools? So I just want to let that as a challenge for us. As we take up the challenge to praise God's work to the next generation and declare his mighty acts, let's remember to ask ourselves these two questions. Who is teaching us? And who is teaching our children? Because as Jesus said, Everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why don't we stand for prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here and at this school meeting, and as we anticipate hearing about education, and as we think of the schools that we're part of. Lord, we're grateful as we also then ponder this, the state of education in our country, and we're grateful as we recognize that people ahead of us have put much effort into letting us have what we have. And Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, we don't want to just keep things going. We want to inspire our children, Lord. Lord, we want to be a generation that declares your mighty acts to the oncoming generation, because, Lord, you're worthy of that. And your acts are worthwhile talking about. And so, Lord, the children you've entrusted to us, and we can even maybe think beyond that. We think of our neighbors. We think of others, Lord. We want to raise up a generation that is excited about you, that knows you, and is passionate about you, and that speaks it to those around them. So I pray this morning, Lord, that these next 2 days could be part of that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We do want to welcome here on behalf of the committee. I see that the building is well-filled. I'd like to see that kind of support. Our brother already introduced, I think, the purpose of our meeting well, you know, to create a vision, to create an inspiration to teach. You know, there that verse that he used, that the disciple shall be mature as his master. We want to build a community that has stability. And when you have stability in your community, then you can teach. And then it gives back to the mighty acts of God. Thank you for that devotional. I just want to thank you for coming on behalf of the committee. And I think that this time we'll introduce the committee that is here. Brother Jonas Souter. Why don't you stand, Brother Jonas? We kind of look to him to lead out and head up these meetings. And let's see, we have Edwin Eby. Where's Edwin? Edwin Eby. And we have Mark Miller. Where's Mark? Back there he is. Okay, thank you. And Brother Alan Byler. He's not able to be here today, but if you have some suggestions for the program or whatever, see one of these fellows. And myself, my name is Lee Lehman, and if you have something that you would like to see put into these meetings, see one of us. If there's something that you need here by way of materials, program, that sort of thing, see Brother Eli over here. Why don't you stand up, Eli? He was... So if you need something from the community right here, see him. He'll see to it that those needs are taken care of. Just want to also, if you have your program with you, just take a look at it real quickly. Notice there's a number of addresses that will be here in the sanctuary. We'll be following here shortly with the address one. But you'll notice there's a number of sectionals. We will be introducing those later on to be held, some of them here, and some of them in the school building over here to your left. We will introduce those and where at a later time. Let's see, this morning we're glad to have Brother Gerald Miller with us. He is the principal from Faith Builder Christian School, Guys Mills. And he's going to be speaking to us on serving the church. It was already mentioned to us that, you know, we're not here for our own agenda, our own ego, but we're here to serve the church. Brother Gerald's going to address that, so let's give him our attention at this time, Brother Gerald.
It's with anticipation
that Kathy and I drove here this morning to be with a group of men and women who believe in our schools. And if you don't believe in them, maybe we'll grow in that a little bit today, I hope. But to join with others in learning and thinking about our schools really is a privilege. I consider it an honor to be involved in our Christian schools. As I think back over the last 18 years of teaching, I can't help but think about the changes that have come about in our schools, and I can't help but think about the things that haven't changed. It makes me pause. And as I pause, I thank God for his provision and his faithfulness to our conservative Anabaptist churches who have offered a Christian education to its people. And with that gratitude is mixed in some sorrow for me. I also sorrow for the lost opportunities that students have had while we've struggled to keep our schools together and going. There seems to be overwhelming needs in our schools. And in fact, I think many schools are at a bit of a crossroads, trying to understand where to next. And I have to think, why are we at this place? Why does it's hard to fund the school, and it's hard to find teachers, and it's hard. And I get, I have great opportunities to talk to a lot of schools, a lot of people who really are facing issues that I care about. Then I wonder, what actually is happening here? And I want to suggest to you that part of our difficulty is, at least in part, due to the reason that we have progressively weakened our schools as we have moved away from the central vision of the church moving forward. We have our Christian school and we have the church, and the connection has been weakened. And this has come about through what Brother Matthew talked about this morning, I think, simply time. It's no longer new, and we're in maintenance mode, maybe. And so this morning, I want to look at serving the church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 78. I'd like to read the first seven verses, and I do plan to stop at verse 7. However, it would be okay if you were to read verse 8 on your own. I'm going to be more optimistic here, I think, than what verse 8 offers us, but it would be good to consider verse 8. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born," that aren't born yet, "who should arise and declare them to their children." They might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Is that a vision for the people of God? That's a strong vision in Psalm 78. The godly, alive church has always concerned itself with the rising generation, with building up young people, with preparing young people for a lifetime of serving and worshiping God. Developing lovers and worshipers of God is what the church is to do. Developing lovers and worshipers of God is the mandate of the school as well. Everything we do in the school is to be toward this end of worshipers and lovers of Jesus. The psalmist is concerned here that the next generation knows and loves God, that it's not forgotten, and it's easily forgotten, evidently. One must not look too far to see all the stories of history, whether it's in the Bible or otherwise, to tell us how quickly we can lose our faith. And so with the psalmist, the Christian community ought to spend enormous amounts of energy in preparing our young people for life. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Should there be a Christian school? In the past several thousand years, churches and church leadership have disagreed on their purposes for education. But through these disagreements, through prosperity, through famine, through difficulty, through persecution, the Christian church has served as civilization's primary means of education, despite great faults. During the medieval period, for instance, the church carried nearly the entire load of educating people. Wish it were that way today. Whenever vibrant churches were found in history, they have seen themselves as having a vested interest in educating their young people. Outside of the church, the two longest-running institutions of the Western world are Jewish education and a Christian education. Over 2,000 years of unbroken history of Christian schools. You are a part of something much larger than, oh, we had a problem in the 60s. It's really bad out there. We'd better do something. It's been really bad before. And the church has educated its young people. It is fascinating to read the story of education. Christians who believe that Jesus had authority in their lives and that Scripture had a high value in their life. And as you read those stories, you find they always care about education. And this caring about this was deeply shaping in what happened in the school. Lewis Sherrill notes, and I quote, "About the end of the first century, there were several references from various parts of the church, urging upon parents certain aspects of their duty toward their own children and stressing the importance of their education. The implication plainly is that as soon as Christian communities began to be stable congregations into which children were born, it was recognized that children should have Christian teaching." This is in the first century already. And this chain of Christian school education was not broken in the Dark Ages nor in the late Middle Ages. This, despite from 1050 to 1500s, the Waldensians and the Lollards and the Hussites, people were persecuted tremendously. Schools kept going. They happened. They were there. And more recently, Anabaptists in the Reformation era, they're running for their lives, and so, of course, we don't have the stories of the schools because you can't keep moving and have a school very well. But clearly, the reformers as a whole really thought that education was valuable. In fact, I'd like to look at Martin Luther just briefly. Now, it's commonly, I think, misunderstood that Martin Luther was all about church reformation. But actually, education was really at the heart of the Reformation for him. He knew that church reform would go nowhere without education reform. So he said education reform is second only to church reform. Something has to change in the Catholic Church. But schools have to change. Martin Luther said this, "When schools prosper, the church remains righteous and her doctrine pure. Young pupils and students are the seed and the source of the church. If we were dead, when would come our successors, if not from the schools? For the sake of the church, we must have and maintain Christian schools. That was Luther. We take issue with a number of things, of course, there. However, that is the basic stance of the reformers. Every church had a responsibility to educate its own. And so we can ask the question, well, what will history teach us now? Now, I'll just mention here that the lack of persecution in the Western world for us is very unusual. It's very unusual. And almost always, if you look at periods of time in which there was not persecution and a lot of pushback against the Christian church, there was a lot of apathy. Schools have typically risen and fallen on the backs of the church. You see, education consists of more than learning to read, important as that is. It concerns itself about the means a people, a culture, uses to transmit its values, its beliefs, its lifestyles. It is more difficult today to transmit these things, it seems, given the reduced commitment to brotherhood. Rather, maybe we've given a nod to community, that loose coalition of people hoping to get along. And I think that's impacted our schools. We've become a lot more individualistic in our approaches in school. And we just want to make the decision we want for our families. We want that. We want that. And I'm pro-family, of course. But the churches who have decided how they will do education are doing far better than those that aren't intentional about that. It's helpful also to consider from history that one does not need to do anything in order for a school to lose its way, to lose its mission. There's no need to apostatize, no need for compromise. You just make, school just happens. And when school just happens, it's a sign that there's something wrong. Schools more and more are seen running distant from the church. Sort of something the church, we know we're supposed to care about it, but just make sure there's not too many problems and don't mix the church and the school problems together, whatever you do. Kind of approach, increasingly. Many today think of Christian schools more as a private school in which we have a nicer, cleaner, it's drug-free, sex-free version of the local public school. Isn't it wonderful? And no less, they actually score higher on their tests, their achievement tests. And you know what? They ought to make pretty good businessmen when it's all said and done. Isn't that great? Oh, and they teach Bible class. And that's a nice add-on. When I look at history, I don't see that. I don't see us being able to have Christian education in that way. As board members, is school on your mind a lot? Or is it, got a board meeting next week? I know you're busy. I know. So now here's the principal talking to, board members. It's not fair. I know. But how often are you really thinking about it? The more the board shows up in the school, by the way, the more connected school and church become. You see, school should be seen as a living, breathing part of the fabric and the tapestry of the church. Whenever we move toward the school is a necessary evil approach, we're in trouble. and no longer can the church sustain its vision. It's my belief that the mandate for the school rests in the church. And as such, schools actively seek to serve and bless the church. Now, there are several ways I think the school serves the church, some just by virtue of the nature of education. So what does a school offer to the church? What is the place of the school? Where does a school fit? First of all, one word I want to give you here is influence. Influence. Brother Matt read Luke 6:40. A disciple, a student, is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Every student will become exactly like his or her teacher. And in the era of time in which this was written, that would have included the tone of voice, the gestures, knowledge, everything about that teacher. You would emulate that. That was how it was seen. Consider some of the most profound moments you've had growing up. A lot of times, they were in school, weren't they? I had my third and fourth grade teacher, of whom the advantage of her is that I'm able to tell lots of stories, because it wasn't the best experience. She was not a kind woman. I went to public school the first 8 grades, and it was formative. There are some things that I will never do as a teacher, because there were things done to me in third and fourth grade that I don't carry with me. I'm not angry or bitter one bit. I find it almost humorous, but in the moment, it wasn't. She had a way with words that was supposed to be funny, but didn't turn out that way when you were a third and fourth grader. Mrs. Wilt would say things like, "If you forget to write your name on your paper one more time, I'll prick your finger and write your name in blood." And then she'd chuckle. Now, if you're a third grader, that actually is not quite so funny. And you really can't chuckle very well. If you chuckle, it's nervousness, because you wonder if it just might happen. Because you know that the possibility is there, because every time you did something wrong, going out of the line, when you went out to the cafeteria or to the gymnasium, if you were not doing something right, she had, I think they were this long fingernails, but I'm not sure. They weren't quite long. And she would go like this on your scalp while you walked by, and you would just do this. It was formative. You know that? It was formative. It's profound, actually. It's shaping. Now, Mr. Miller, we called him Coach. He's why I'm teaching today. You see, there's a lot of influence at school. The school has the possibility of exerting powerful influence through the staff and its people, the values, beliefs, and the worldview of the church. Think about the extension of the church this can really be. When we have teachers who care about living for Jesus, when we have teachers who care about the church, when we have teachers who actually say, "I'm going to become really good at what I do. I'm going to stick with it." Think of the power of that in your church. Consider with me, how much time do our ministers spend with our young people? They get 5 hours a week, probably, maybe. And that's not very personal time, but you know, say 3 hours on a Sunday morning and 2 hours on either a Sunday night or a Wednesday evening, 5 hours a week, which comes out to about 250 hours per calendar year. How much time do your teachers spend with your children? Well, about 36 hours a week or 1,200 hours per school year. Take that times 10 grades and you've got 12,000 hours of influence. Does it matter? And then I hear stories that break my heart. The story of the woman that came to me and said, "I don't know what to do. I've been in the school for 10 years and they just hired a 20-year-old to come in and teach, and he comes into school late almost every morning, and we discovered why. He plays video games until 2-3 o'clock in the morning. But the board didn't have the wherewithal, I guess, to remove him. And so they hired him the second year. 12,000 hours, folks, does it matter? This is an area I care about. It's the heart of school is its people. It's its, the heart of the gospel is who? It's Jesus. A person. And Jesus taught a lot of truth. But he did it through relationship, through his person. I am truth, Jesus said. With this, think of the blessing when our teachers work out of the goals of the church. You know what? I think sometimes young people really are wanting someone to push back on them. Our young people really aren't rebellious these days in the same way that back in my era growing up they were. When I was growing up in high school, there was more open rebellion. I'm going to get you. Now it's pretty much a, hey, you know, life's okay. We'll see what happens. Actually, they want you to push on them. And they'll respond to that because they know you care enough about the direction of their life that they'll actually, yeah, you're right. Over and over and over. I got a letter this week from a student. And I'm just going to read a little excerpt. I was wondering, since this is my last year in your classroom, if we could maybe have a talk sometime. I really appreciate the things you've taught me, how to be the right kind of guy and all that. The last 2 years in your classroom have been great years. I feel like I've learned a lot of things, mostly about God, though. I think I'm starting to understand a lot more, and yet I feel I have a lot to learn yet. I really like this year's motto, a cup of cold water. It's just what I needed. I want to learn to be a servant of others. One of the things I'd like to talk with you about is how to be a good leader, especially how to be a good Christ-like leader. I've had a couple people tell me I have leadership qualities, but if I'm a leader, I want to know how to be the best leader I can be. And I'm getting scared right now as I started reading that. Oh, no. We aspire first to be servants, right? I've been realizing more and more that to be a leader doesn't mean all the first things and good things, but it can mean doing the hard, dirty work and being a servant of others. I've given my life to the Lord, and I'm realizing more what that means. And he goes on. Does what happens in school matter, doesn't it? I didn't do this because it's me. I'm saying this is the power of the Christian school in the church. Second, and it's connected to the first of influence, is character. You know, character is not primarily gained during church services. Now, my mother would disagree with this right now, because I had multiple spankings per church service growing up. She would say a lot of character got built in church. And there's truth there, of course. But when we are sitting in our Sunday best, and we're sitting by mom and dad, and there's a lot of, it's kind of hard to develop a lot of character in the moment as you're 6, 7, 8, 9. I mean, they learn disciplines that are helpful. But character's built at home, isn't it? And then it gets exercised at school in a different environment that I think helps supplement what a parent is trying to do at home. It puts children into a different context, into a different environment in which they have to make choices that are very hard. Will I cheat on this or won't I? Because at home, it might be a different situation. So that we're able to deepen the soul of a child's character, really. This whole issue of character and influence, you know, the fact is I lack. I don't have it put together. Bottom line. And one of the reasons we send all 5 of our children to Christian school is because of the heartfelt belief that we are not adequate in our parenting. We need the help of God and the church to raise our children. One of our school patrons has a blog, and they wrote this recently, and I thought I'd actually read some of this because I think it summarizes well. We send our son to school because we think that our community is our family's greatest asset. He will be exposed to countless good men and women. And they go on a little bit there. For us, sending our son to school becomes a delightful experience of bringing him to the body. He'll be pushed to work under and alongside people unlike himself. He will learn to be one of a group. He will learn that different families have different standards. He will learn to take orders, concern, and advice from non-parental authorities. Do you church leaders care about that? Yeah. I welcome this outside influence into my child's life before he is fully formed. I want him exposed to a broader sphere of influence before his character is complete, before he's become so himself that his faults and foibles, his worldview, and his trajectory are set. My husband and I want to do everything in our power to raise godly children, but not alone. The story goes beyond us, beyond our family, to a much bigger plan. Think of the power of a community raising children when arms are linked in this process. Think how we can balance each other's weaknesses, call out each other's strengths. Does it take trust? Absolutely. Does it happen without bumps? No. Is sending your child to day school the only way to grow them in community? Of course not. But I'd argue that I do my family a disservice if I think I have all it takes to raise them well, if I shield them from outside influences in fear. One of my prayers as a mom is that to each of my children, Jesus will send a few special people who will take them under their wing, who will mentor and love and nourish them even when they are small. This is not a threat to me, but a joyous, healing part of life in the body of Christ. Another area, I'm fast running out of time. I offer two more areas in which I think the school can offer something to the church. One is in the content that's taught in school, the academics. There are things that I don't believe our ministers can teach very well on a Sunday morning. It's very difficult. Okay, I think that's true. How many of you ministers have been able to preach a series of sermons on a New Testament survey, being able to see the big picture of the New Testament or the Old Testament? Where do they learn Anabaptist history? Those things are hard for pastors to accomplish in a typical church environment. That's where the school comes in. It can come alongside and augment what is being taught in church. I remember working on the issue of should we have a speech class in our high school at a previous school I was at. And we were starting the school from scratch, and we had this long discussion, should we have speech class or not? And one of my goals is that our schools produce more writers, people who can articulate what they believe and know. I don't think Brother John here is going to disagree with me that CLE could use good quality writers and people who can articulate, can say things in a way that we can understand. So I felt like speech class and a composition, a writing class, was very helpful. The board wasn't so sure about this. And so I pushed. I was young and audacious and ridiculous, and I pushed the point some and backed way off and said, well, maybe another time, another year. A couple years later, one of the men on the board came and said, you know what? Why don't we make speech one of the required courses? We just ought to do that. Why haven't we done that before? That's a good idea, he said. And wouldn't you know, within very shortly, it became part of the curriculum. Here's what one brother said. One of the things I tried to do then in that speech class was that all of our young men had to give a devotional at church. Okay? This is out of speech class. And they had to give a devotional, and they had to really study for it. It probably took them 8 to 10 hours to prepare this one devotional. And a brother came to me and said, Gerald, I don't know why we didn't do this a long time ago, but now I know why the school exists. If we had a church full of people like those young men that can get up and talk about Scripture in a way that we can understand, think how much further along we'd be. That's not kudos to the school. That's the church giving some place to the school to come alongside that church to help them grow. And many more. Relationships. The primary avenue which Jesus taught was relationships. And I think one of the things the school can offer the church, the school can serve the church by offering relationships, personal relationships. Relationships at the heart of church life, the heart of school life. And they can be, relationships in a school setting can be very specifically modeled through the teacher-student relationship, through student-student relationship, through breaking up cliques, through dealing with mockery in the school. All those things, these are all things that I think church leaders have to deal with at some level at times in the church. we can help the church there. I really think we can. Students understand how messy relationships really are, and that it's okay that it's messy. And things aren't going to go your way. Guess what? I tell my students, that's life and that's character building. Both. You can't get away from it. It's relationship. It's going to be hard sometimes. We're going to work our way through the hard stuff. You know, sometimes we wonder, we get very concerned about our young people. They don't want to be a part of our church, and they seem to be reacting. Brothers and sisters, put in the kind of teachers who love the church and who will defend the church and who will allow them to ask those questions and respond in ways that calls them to the church. Going forward, the focus of the Christian school ought to be the church. In fact, it ought to be the church in 50 years. You realize that your first graders will be 57 in 50 years. And that if indeed much of what a child is, much of who a child is formed in the first 10, 12, and 15 years of their life, then we have set that child upon a trajectory to understand something of what they might be when they're 57. And so the investment in a Christian school should not feel like a burden. It should be a tremendous opportunity to pitch money and resources and time into something that's going to matter in 50 years. You know, sometimes I wonder, I'm going to say this very gently, sometimes I wonder, we are pulled to, as Anabaptist groups, we're pulled to helping the very poor and downcast and downtrodden. And I believe in that. Hear me. I believe in that. That's what Scripture teaches. We're also told in Scripture to go out and evangelize, to go out, spread the gospel to the world. Correct? That's also part of the call. And I'm concerned sometimes that we can forget about the mission right in front of us. And it's easy to spend lots of money on those people and forget that our children are growing up all around us. And are they actually prepared to be the kind of businessman who knows something about the kingdom of God and what it means to run business for Him? Who will actually fund our school in 50 years? Do we know something about what it might take to work overseas? And are we willing to develop people who can go to Africa and Asia? So I would call us to a renewed sense of humility if you're part of teaching staff. Schools, we need humility. Sometimes we wish the church would just get on board. Humility. Church leaders and churches, humility. Teachers are trying awfully hard to do well. We don't get it right. And I'm not asking the ministry, church leadership, to take hold of the school and run that thing. I don't think most church leaders want that. But humility, to learn from each other, to understand how we can help each other. We need conversation among church leadership. We need sermons on Christian schools. We need church leadership in the congregations to talk together. We need conversation between the church and the school. We need conversation between the generations from old to young. And this conversation needs to include who are we as Anabaptist people and what should our schools be accomplishing. So in order for this conversation to happen, schools must come under the church. They must be seen as a living, breathing part of the church so that it can be a part of the conversation. And I would call us to consider, if we're going to reproduce a certain kind of person, we have to think about the people who are staffing our schools. We need godly, skilled, mature, wise teachers, older, long-term teachers, committed to God and their church. We can no longer be only a safe haven for a rising generation. Yes, it needs to be safe. But we have to see ourselves as resources for an incredibly broken world. We're developing soldiers in a cosmic battle, and God is winning. He does, though, depend on his church to carry that kingdom vision forward. Young people want to own their beliefs. They're not out to get us or to create trouble. They want the belief that struggle brings. They want to be a part of this battle. They want that. They want to be called to it. And so I have a vision for our young people to be a force for the darkness of this world to reckon with, a battle against the spirit of the age. I have a vision where godly, thoughtful lovers and worshipers of God, where people selflessly love each other, and so by our love will be known to be followers of Jesus. Our schools, I have a vision for our schools under and in partnership with our churches, producing creative, energized young people who will carry the torch of biblical Christianity and the values of the Anabaptist heritage we have in the midst of cataclysmic cultural changes. We have something to offer. Let us not hang our heads and wonder, what is it? We have lots to offer. Will we? Lovers of God, worshipers of God. Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as the school comes under the church and we work together for the church in 50 years, I think maybe we could say that the future of Anabaptism rests on our ability to work together toward a kingdom vision for the church.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.